Well, we're looking at the third chapter of Ruth, and we're looking at Naomi's instructions to Ruth before she meets Boaz. These are instructions that really prepare her and tell her to prepare herself before she meets Boaz. The goal of Naomi for Ruth is that she would find rest for her. That's what she's seeking for her. Rest, a home, a marriage, a place of security. And when that happens, everything will be well. Everything will be well. And she's acknowledged that Boaz is their kinsman and that Naomi has labored with his maidens. And she's told Ruth where he is. He's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. So there he is. So now we find in the next verse the instructions that she gives to Ruth. She says, "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known to the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." So she gives her instructions to do three things: to wash thyself, to anoint herself, anoint thee, and to dress herself, and put thy raiment upon thee. So to wash and to anoint and to dress. This is Ruth's responsibility. I mean, Naomi's done everything that she can do. She's instructed her up until this point in time, and now Ruth will, based upon the instruction and teaching that she has received, be able to carry out these final duties. And so this is Ruth's responsibility. Three essential things that she must do before she meets Boaz. It's kind of a personal preparation. It's a personal preparation on her part. And there's an order in which she does this. Washing comes first. She can't dress and first. She has to wash herself first, anoint herself second, and dress herself last. And that washing here speaks of cleansing. It's the first thing she does, and it's, you know, as I said, the foundation for everything else. And think about it this way. She's been laboring in the fields all day. And she's come home and she's going to wash off the dirt of the day, the sweat of the day, the labors of the day. She's going to cleanse herself. But she's also going to do something else. She washes herself and she's cleansed, but she washes herself and she's also refreshed. I always, you know, get out of the shower and I'll always say, "Oh, I feel so much better," you know. And Don will get out of the shower and he'll say, "Well, I feel so much cleaner."
You can feel better and say, "I feel cleaner and drier."
I always feel better when I get out of the shower. It's just,
dries my skin out.
It's something I enjoy. It not only cleanses me, but I'm not a caffeine drinker, so I'll get up in the morning sometimes and take a shower, and it really kind of gets me going, refreshes me. She's not going to, and I thought about this, she's washing off the signs of her labor in the field. So when she comes before Boaz this evening, she's not going to come before him as a laborer, but as a kinsman and a bride. She's prepared herself, in a sense, as a bride would prepare herself for her husband. She's not coming before him as a laborer anymore. She's washed all that off. One of the commentators said, "In the East, the heat and the dust made frequent washing a necessity, but water was not always plentiful. With regard to the Jews, the law of Moses required ceremonial washings, and taking a bath and changing clothes usually preceded a special event." And I want to look at one of those special events, because this is a special event. And so in Genesis 35, we're going to look at the first three verses. And here is a special event that calls for a special washing and cleansing. And so in Genesis 35, looking at the first three verses, we find the account of Jacob returning home. And on his way home, he comes to Bethel, which is a place that has special meaning for him, because when he left home, he stopped at Bethel, and it was at Bethel that the Lord spoke to him, and he heard the promises that the Lord made to him, and he took them to heart, and he built an altar unto the Lord there. So he's returning home. And in chapter 35 of Genesis, verse 1 says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And that's what happened. He had fled from Esau and gone to Bethel, and the Lord had revealed himself to him and made promises to him. "And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean." And that word "be clean" means wash yourselves and change your garments. This is kind of what Ruth is doing. "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And I really like that, because this is a special occasion, it's a special event, and so that when Jacob comes here with his whole household, he tells them, before we go on, before we go up to that place where God made that promise to me, I want you to cleanse yourself. I want you to change your clothes and enter into a deeper fellowship and relationship with God from this point on. And so we see Ruth doing that. This has a special significance. Yes, she did have to wash off the dirt of the field that day and the sweat and the labor of that day. And yes, that did refresh her, but she's also, her life is going to be changed from this point on. She's entering into a new relationship with Boaz from the one that she had that morning when she met him in the field. And this is her responsibility. It's how she prepares herself to come into his presence. And I think about that in the light of us. You know, when we come into the presence of the Lord, there is a preparation. And this washing here that she does, this cleansing that she does, this first thing that she does, speaks of consecration and sanctification. It speaks of a cleansing of our walk when it relates to us and when it relates to God's people. It's interesting that when you look at the priesthood, and you usually see this washing in connection with the priesthood, but over in the 30th chapter of Exodus, when they were getting ready to enter into the holy place, before they could even go into the holy place, they had to do something. You know, they may have... It's interesting that if you remember how the furniture was set up where the tabernacle was, you had the before you entered into the tabernacle, a little distance away from the tabernacle, you had that brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered, and as you got a little bit closer to the tabernacle, you had that laver. Where they washed and they cleansed themselves. Now, before they went to the brazen altar, don't you think they had to cleanse themselves before they even did that? Doesn't say, but the priesthood probably, in order for them to even be a priest, they did have to cleanse themselves. But I think there was probably some cleansing that took place there. But before they were going to go into the holy place, before they could enter into a closer fellowship with God, enter into his presence on a deeper basis, they came to that laver, even though they'd been to the cross, in a sense, even though the sacrifice had been offered, if they were going to enter into the holy place, they had to stop by that laver, and they had to wash their hands and their feet before they could enter in. And I think that's interesting. I had written in my Bible that they could not enter the holy place after serving at the brazen altar without washing. And you cannot enter into the holy place, the very presence of God, into that deeper communion and fellowship with Him without washing, which is our daily cleansing. There has to be that daily cleansing. And so we find here that the priesthood, before they entered into the holy place, if you read Exodus 30, verses 18 through 21, you see they washed their hands and their feet, speaking of their service and their walk. Before Aaron's sons put on their holy garments. If you go to Exodus 40, you know, here they're priests, they've been anointed as priests, but if they're going to put on their holy garments, before they can even put on those garments, it says in Exodus 40 and verse 12, they had to wash themselves. So in Exodus 40, looking at verse 12, God says to Moses, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And I thought, there you see that same pattern, washing and anointing and putting on the garments, and entering in to the presence of the Lord in a priestly capacity. And so they washed and anointed and clothed themselves in order that they might enter into that priestly office, and it was something that the Lord commanded them, specifically so they could minister. I thought about Ruth entering into the presence of Boaz like they were entering into the presence of God, entering into a deeper level of communion and fellowship. And she's going to enter into a deeper relationship. But before she enters into his presence, she has to really wash herself and anoint herself and clothe herself. Otherwise, she's not ready to do that. And we have that same responsibility when we enter into the presence of the Lord. We wash ourselves. We wash our hands, in a sense, not literally with water, but with the water of the Word. And we wash our feet, which is our walk. And we can think about that example that Jesus gave when he washed his disciples' feet, and he said, "You need to do this one for another." So there is that daily cleansing of our walk and our service when we come into the presence of the Lord. And we would come into his presence in a sense like Aaron after doing this, ministering in a priestly capacity. So I want us to look at a couple of scriptures that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning our responsibility of washing, because there again, this all rests upon Ruth. Naomi's not going to bathe her, and Naomi's not going to anoint her, and Naomi's not going to dress her. She's going to do this herself. She's an adult. And we are adults in the Lord, and this is our responsibility. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, and the very first verse, that this is something that we have to do. And it's a scripture that we're very familiar with. But in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Let who? Us. Cleanse who? Ourselves. You have to do yourself. "From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we come into his presence here in a deeper way, especially after we have cleansed ourselves. This is sanctification. This is laying hold of his commandments, and through those commandments and promises, recognizing those things that have contaminated us during the day. And before we enter into his presence, we cleanse ourselves. This is the beginning of everything. The psalmist, one of the things that it says in the Psalms, I think it's in the 119th Psalm, there's this question that is asked, and it is, how shall a young man cleanse his way? I think it says that in the 119th Psalm. Well, how shall a young man cleanse his way? We're told to cleanse our way. How should we do it? And the psalmist says, by taking heed to thy word. I think that's in Psalm 119 and verse 9. So how are you going to do it? By listening to his word, obeying his word. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the word is like water. It washes us. He tells us in Ephesians 5 that he will sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of the water of the word. And that's in Ephesians 5:26. And the end result is there will be a glorious church, or a church of glory, that will have no spot and no wrinkle. So when we acknowledge that which he has done for us, and acknowledge that which he wants us to do for ourselves, we are really letting him finish the work that he has begun in our lives. We are fully participating in it. So this is Ruth's responsibility. She must wash herself. One of the commentators I was reading said that if we want to enter into a deeper relationship with our Lord, we must cleanse ourselves. Whenever we sin, we must pray, "Wash me." Psalm 51 says, "Wash me." But sometimes God says to us, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean." He says that in Isaiah 1:16, "Wash yourself and make yourself clean." When we seek forgiveness, God washes our record clean. But God will not do for us what we must do for ourselves. Only we can put out of our lives those things that defile us, because we know what they are. And this is talking about getting rid of those things that you know will be a hindrance to you coming into his presence. When you come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want to be smudged and dirty. You want to be washed. The other thing that he said that I thought was so good is he said, you know, in the Old Testament, the priesthood really did take to heart this admonition to wash themselves before they entered into the presence of God for worship. And he said, Christians today rush into God's presence without cleansing themselves of the sins that rob them of God's blessings. He said, so many Christians today just rush into the presence of God and don't take time to cleanse themselves. And so he says, is it any wonder that sometimes worship is empty? Because you haven't really come into his presence like he's required you to cleanse yourself. So the first thing that she does is wash herself. And the second thing she does that Naomi says she is to do is anoint yourself. And I think Ruth anointed herself, as Naomi said, but I think she chose the fragrance. And I think it was a personal, unique fragrance that associated with her. And only the new creation can wear this fragrance. It is the fragrance of grace. And it's the fragrance of grace actively worked in our lives. And it's the fragrance of Christ in our lives. From a natural perspective, she knew what would please Boaz. She'd spent time with him, and she probably knew what would please him. But I think she put on, in a sense, the fragrance of her obedience. She put on the fragrance of her subjection. She put on the fragrance of her submission, her service. She put on the fragrance of her appreciation of grace as it was being worked in her life on a daily basis. Also, this anointing speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in relation to our lives. When Naomi says to us, anoint yourself before you come into the presence of the Lord, that means lay hold of that anointing of the Holy Spirit. With that Holy Spirit, we will have his enabling and his power in our lives that we wouldn't have had before. And so this speaks, I think, on one hand, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and on the other hand, the fragrance of the life of Christ. That's a fragrance all in itself. It's an anointing that has a fragrance. Brother Art Eggers said that this anointing here, he said, is the odor of Christ's death. We died with Christ. He said it's the odor of Christ's death. And I looked at it, and you could go to the opposite side of the coin, and you could say It's also the odor of Christ's life, our life in him, our victory in him. So both of those things give forth a fragrance in our lives, an anointing. Christ's death, we died with him. There's an anointing, a fragrance that rises from that, and there is a fragrance of our life in him, our walk in him, our victory in him. Paul describes his fragrance in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, and he says that it is a fragrance that God says is sweet, a sweet fragrance. Now, if you were to go to the perfume market, you could probably be overwhelmed with the number of perfumes that are out there. I tend to like warm, spicy perfumes, something that's warm and spicy. I don't really like anything that's sickening sweet. And I really love citrusy smells, you know, because that's kind of fresh too. So everybody has their own little taste and their own little smell, but this fragrance here has a sweet fragrance, a sweet smell. It's not just oil that she's putting on herself, it's scented oil that she's putting on herself. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and looking at verse 14, that there is a fragrance that comes forth from our lives. And it is a fragrance in verse 14 that says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor or fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." And you look at this, and there is this fragrance that comes forth from the obedient life, that is a fragrance that reveals the knowledge of Christ. People look at our lives, and they will have a knowledge of Christ through their association with or their watching of our life. Our life gives off a fragrance that can give them a knowledge of Christ. And this is a fragrance that also reveals the triumph of Christ, not just the knowledge of Christ, but the triumph of Christ, his victory for us, his victory in us, his victory through us. It is the triumph of Christ that gives that sweet fragrance. And it is a fragrance that is a fragrance that rises up to God and to the saints. They are the ones that will really appreciate it. When God smells it, it is a sweet fragrance. When the world smells it, they don't like the smell of it. Or the sinner smells it, he doesn't really like the smell of it. It is a fragrance of life or eternal life. A savor of life, a fragrance of life in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 2. You can read it this way, this verse that I just read. I'm going to read it as the Amplified Bible translates it. And the Amplified Bible says, "For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God." Has in brackets. "Which exhales unto God." Our life is like a breath out that releases a fragrance. Our life does that. Discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Both groups are going to smell it. They're just going to perceive it differently. To the latter, it is an aroma wafted from death to death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. To the former, it is an aroma of from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. I like that, a living and fresh fragrance. Depending on what your attitude is, you see that and smell that fragrance differently. Ruth is putting on an anointing, an oil, that not only softens her skin, but permeates that skin with a fragrance, and I think she chooses it. One commentator said, "Eastern peoples often used fragrant oils to protect and heal their bodies and to make themselves pleasant to others. A bride would especially take care to wear fragrant perfumes." And, you know, if you think about it, when the Shulamite talks about herself in the Song of Solomon, one of the things that she says in the first chapter in the third verse is she says she wants him to enjoy the savor of her good ointments, or she wants Solomon to enjoy the fragrance of her good ointment. And the other thing that she says in the 12th verse of the first chapter of Song of Solomon is she says, my spikenard is sending forth a smell thereof, a sweet smell. So that she has put on her perfume and she's sitting there and that smell is wafting out, you know, and he can smell it. He says, anointing oil speaks of the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. She is to anoint herself with oil, a fragrant oil. And that does speak of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in her life, his enabling, and the fragrance of Christ in her life, I think, also. So that's the second thing that she's to do, anoint herself. The third thing she is to do is to put on clothes, put thy raiment upon thee. So washing comes first, anointing comes second, and putting on thy raiment is third. Now, you have to wash and anoint first before you put on. And I thought this is interesting. One of the commentators said, she's probably, when she puts on this garment, she's going to put off for the first time her widow's garments. In those days, widows wore specific garments so that when they traveled around, you would know they were a widow. So when she's going to enter into the presence of Boaz, she's going to put on a different garment. It's not going to be the widow's garment. I thought that was really good. One that she's just worn every day. It's going to be something special, a special garment for a special occasion. In type, she's putting on a wedding garment because it is a special garment. She's putting on what is already hers because Naomi says, put on thy raiment. This is yours. This is her garment. Now, as a child of God, we have the garment of salvation, and that's more of an inward garment. But we also have another garment that's the garment of sanctification, and that's more of an outer garment. And in a sense, she's putting on the testimony, the outward testimony of the life of Christ. That's that outer garment, that sanctifying work. She's showing as she enters into the presence of Boaz that the work has been done in her life. And we show that when we enter into the presence of the Lord. So she's put off the garments of a widow, the garments of sorrow, and she's putting on a garment of joy, a garment for a wedding. She probably didn't have a lot of garments to choose from, but there's one that every woman has set aside, and it is the wedding garment. It's something that they use to prepare. Spend their lifetime preparing before they wear. I wanted us to look at an example here of Esther, because before she entered into the presence of the king, she had to be prepared to enter into his presence. And basically what this lesson is all about is Ruth is preparing herself to enter into the presence of Boaz. And I told you it's a personal preparation. So that Esther, when she was getting ready to enter into the presence of Ahasuerus, if you read the second chapter of Esther, she spent 12 months getting prepared, didn't she? She spent 6 months being anointed with myrrh, and myrrh is bitter. It's kind of an astringent. And then she spent another 6 months being anointed with sweet odors. We don't know what those sweet odors were. But there's such a contrast between those two, bitter and sweet. The myrrh first and the sweet odors second. And I remember Sister Bodie, or whoever does Esther, had a note written in my Bible. And she said that what you see here in Esther is when you see the sweet odors, which come after the bitter myrrh, it is the fragrance from the life of Christ that has been bruised in us. There is that suffering that comes forth in our life first that releases that fragrance, like the alabaster box that Mary used to anoint Jesus. She had to break it in order to release the fragrance. And in order for our lives to bring forth that sweet odor, there has to be the bitter experiences, the suffering experiences. And Ruth has spent quite a while suffering. And she's had the, in a sense, myrrh applied to her life. And it's been an astringent, and it has been an antiseptic, and it has been bitter. And now the sweet odor and the sweet fragrance has come forth from that application. One of the things that it says about Esther, when all this was said and done, and she was brought into the presence of the king, in Esther 2:17, it says she obtained grace and favor in his sight because of that application. In Esther 2:17, she obtained grace and favor in his sight. And I thought about that in relation to ourselves. The Holy Spirit shows us how to prepare ourselves to meet our King. I think the Holy Spirit shows us how to apply those things that are made available to us that will bring out the very best of the life of Christ in us. The myrrh and the sweet odors both. And so when Esther came before the king, she prepared herself. That's the first time she prepared herself. And she ended up becoming his bride. There was something else before the king a second time. And she came before the king a second time in the fifth chapter, or at the end of the fourth chapter of Esther and going into the fifth chapter of Esther, for a totally different reason. She came before the presence of the king in order to make a petition. And she prepared herself first, just like we find in the second chapter of Esther. She prepared herself first before she came into his presence. But she prepared herself in a different way. Prayer and fasting. She prepared herself with prayer and fasting. That was preparation, just as important as the myrrh and the sweet odors. It was just a different type of preparation because her purpose was different. But then she did something else. The prayer and the fasting were the first preparation. That's like the bitterness, the myrrh. The second thing that she did was put on the royal apparel. That's like the sweet odors. That's was put on second. And I just thought that's so good. Those two ways in which she prepared herself. It's quite similar to the first way she entered into the presence of the king, the bitterness and then the sweetness. The point being, preparation took place before she entered into his presence. And Ruth had spent months in the fields of Boaz, and those months in his field were preparation for this moment. Those months were the myrrh that would lead up to the sweet odors, but they came first. Now she's going to come before Boaz like Esther with a petition. Esther came before Ahasuerus with a petition, and Ruth is going to come before Boaz like Esther with a petition. Spread thy skirt over me. She's going to make a request of him. And this is what we're doing now, whether we realize it or not. We are preparing to meet our Boaz. Our whole life is an opportunity to let the Lord bring forth those qualities in us through bitter experiences and sweet experiences that will bring forth that fragrance that will please him when we enter into his presence. When we allow the Lord to do those things in our life, when we look at our life as a time of preparation, every day is a day in which I'm just preparing myself to meet my bridegroom. When I come into his presence. When we do that, we are saying we are accepting that espousal. When we do that, we are doing what we find in Revelation 19, where John says, the bride hath made herself ready. He says that in Revelation 19:7, she has made herself ready. We're making ourselves ready. Ruth is making herself ready. She, in a sense, is accepting that espousal. She's been doing it the whole time she's been cleaning and gleaning in those fields, accepting that espousal. Brother Copley says the bridal company when you look at her described in Revelation 19:7, where she's making herself ready, Brother Copley says the bridal company weaves their marriage garments during this life, and they are her righteous deeds. And think about how Ruth's life was a righteous testimony, a virtuous testimony. And that is, in essence, part of that what attracts her to Boaz, or Boaz to her. So after this preparation, we find something that Ruth is to do and not to do. She is to, of course, wash herself, anoint herself, put on her garment. And then she's told in the latter part of this verse, to do something and not to do something. She's told, get thee down to the floor. That's what she's to do. She's told to go. Get thee down to the floor, that threshing floor where Boaz is. And the word get thee down means to run down. Don't delay. Don't tarry. Hurry on down. It speaks of a descending down, but it has the force of urgency attached to it. Get thee down. Run down to the floor. Brother Art Eggers said it means, like, in a sense, get to work as early as possible. So in a sense, when she is to get herself down to that threshing floor, she's to go down with boldness and with faith and with no doubts. She's to hurry on down once she has prepared herself. But she's not to do anything once she gets there. She's to go, and then she's to not do anything. She's to wait, but make not thyself known unto the man. So go, but wait. And that seems to be the hardest thing to do. The easiest thing would be to go on down and rush in and present your request because you're all excited about it or stirred up about it. But Naomi says, I want you to go down there quickly and eagerly and enthusiastically and with boldness and with faith, but then I don't want you to do anything for a while. Wait. Don't make yourself known unto the man. And that's the hard thing to do, to not rush in, to just wait. But remember, the conversation between her and Boaz is going to be private. She can't really do this when everybody else is around. And she also has to wait for Boaz to finish doing something. She's got to let him finish doing something. And Naomi says, I want you not to make yourself known unto the man until he has done eating and drinking. Brother Art says, we give space to this person as he is important. In other words, let him do what he needs to do first. But I thought about it in the light of something that is said in Psalm 104 and verse 15, and this is the scripture that I think that best describes what happens when Boaz has finished the labors of his day that we talked about. He's been helping with the reapers. He has been threshing. He's been winnowing. He's got this huge pile of grain that is the result of all his labors, and they've been doing a lot of this during the night, and so now he's eating and he's drinking and he's resting. And Psalm 104:15 says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And so she wants Boaz to be able to lie down with his heart glad and being strengthened by that which he has eaten and drank, and refreshed in a sense by what he has partaken of, and satisfied by the fact that the work is finished. So we find here that thought I wanted to leave you with it are these three things. There is this washing, and there is this anointing, and there is this clothing that speaks of the Lord's full provision for our lives. And it is a preparation that's going on every day of our life until the Lord calls us home. And so if you can just go home tonight, and when you get up in the morning, think about what happens to you during the day as, this is just preparation to meet my Boaz. I'm getting my garment ready, or I am washing myself, or I am anointing myself. I'm preparing to meet my bridegroom, which is what Ruth was doing in essence. By faith, I don't know what her garment looked like, but from Naomi's perspective and her perspective, based upon the claim that she's about to make to him, she's putting on her wedding garment in preparation. She's put off that widow's garment and she's put on a wedding garment, and she's anointed and ready. She's making that claim of him. Praise the Lord.